The gospel lesson for today is from John chapter 20. We have already heard the good news that the women went and discovered Jesus' tomb was empty. And John says, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This too is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If the sales figures are any indication, Christmas is by far the much bigger holiday than Easter. Whereas the average shopper spends about $135 for candy, food, flowers, cards, and clothing at Easter, the same shopper spends about $705 at Christmas. In retail world, as we all know, Christmas is the longer holiday. 40% of shoppers have gotten started by mid-October, 50% have started their Christmas shopping by mid-November, whereas most Easter sales are rung up simply in the 2 weeks prior to the holiday. And Christmas has arguably the stronger hold on the popular imagination. I mean, after all, most everybody can sing Jingle Bells and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but many of us would be hard-pressed to get through even the first verse of "Christ the Lord is risen today" without looking in the hymnal. A choir director asked Maria last week what she sang on Easter Day, and she said, "I think we sang Jesus Christ something, 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 something." It was not a proud moment in our house. Well, if Christmas celebrates the gift of God with us in Christ, Easter celebrates us in God with Christ. The gift of Easter is life with God. For the next several weeks, I want us to talk about the gifts God gives us on account of the resurrection of Jesus. I want for us to talk about our Easter presence. And the first gift of Easter is peace. The very first thing Jesus says to his disciples upon seeing them after his resurrection is, "Peace be with you." Now, on the one hand, perhaps we shouldn't make too much of this. "Peace be with you" was, in Jesus' day, a very common greeting, just as common a greeting as our, "Hey, how are you? What's going on?" The greeting is so basic that it is often repeated throughout the New Testament. The first thing disciples were to say when they went into a home on their mission trip was, "Peace be with you." We hear it in John's greeting to the seven churches to be read today in the letter of the Revelation. "Grace to you and peace from him who was and who is and who is to come." Every single letter that Paul wrote to a church or to a person says grace to you and peace. Even Peter and John in their letters ask that grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peace be with you is a common greeting. But on the other hand, peace be with you is much more than simply a conventional greeting. It's also a profound prayer. As a translation of the Hebrew word shalom, peace invokes a blessing for the other's well-being, for the good that comes from God, that the salvation and righteousness and joy and security that comes from relationship with God would belong to the other person as well. So even though peace may have been a conventional greeting, Jesus uses it only 5 times in John's gospel, and 3 times are in this scene behind the locked doors. The first time in John's gospel that he uses it, he's preparing his disciples for that time when he will be betrayed and given over and crucified. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus had said then, "my peace I give to you. And I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled," he had said, "and neither let them be afraid." The peace that Jesus gives is peace unlike any other. Because it is the peace that he gives, peace is first of all a gift. We cannot buy it, we cannot seek it, we cannot earn it. We can only receive peace as the gift of God that it is. And second, because it is the peace that originates in God and comes through Jesus, it bestows security. Peace cannot be taken away from those to whom God in Christ Jesus gives it. God's peace is a gift that abides in those who receive it and who believe in it. The peace that Jesus bestows on his disciples then is first a freedom from fear. His first disciples had locked themselves in that room where they gathered because they were afraid. They were afraid that what had happened to Jesus a few days earlier might also happen to them. They were afraid that the people who had sought Jesus might now be seeking them. They were afraid of a world that for them was now unsafe, uncertain, beset by anxiety. Fear drove them from the world that they had known into a room behind locked doors with no apparent plans to come out. Of course, you and I know that they couldn't have remained there in that locked room forever. Nevertheless, don't we try? Doesn't fear of failure keep us from trying a new job or a new skill? Doesn't fear of rejection keep us from venturing a new friendship or relationship? Doesn't fear of judgment keep us from being honest with and about ourselves, with others, with God? Don't our fears keep us all locked up inside? Craig Barnes says that we keep our hearts locked up tightly because we know the truth about ourselves, and the truth is that we are not what we want to be or what we pretend to be. But the amazing news is that Jesus got past those locks, beyond the door, beyond the walls. I don't know how Jesus did it, but he bypassed all of these barriers and he came and stood with his disciples. He came to them precisely in the midst of their fears and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, as Mackenzie points out, that Jesus' greeting is not a statement of what Jesus wishes for his disciples. It's not merely wishful thinking. It is instead a statement of fact. Peace be with you asserts the present reality. There is no reason then to be afraid, Jesus says. All is well, I am here. Now the world out there is still an unsafe and an uncertain place, an anxiety-producing place. You may indeed fail or be rejected or feel judged, but the world, Jesus says, cannot take away the peace that I give you. The world cannot take away that peace because the world tried its best to take my life. See, Jesus says, my wounds, and yet here I am, alive, standing among you, speaking with you. The world cannot take what God gives. So do not be afraid, but be at peace. And then, friends, if we are free from fear, then the second gift of peace that Jesus gives is peace of mind, or what the church fathers called a tranquility of soul. We've noted that the disciples had locked themselves in because they were afraid, but I think they had also locked themselves in because their minds were troubled. Surely they were trying to make sense of everything that they had seen, everything that had happened to them in the span of just a few short days. But the week before, Jesus had been greeted by the crowds as a conquering hero, their coming king. Yet by Friday, he had been condemned as a traitor, rejected, judged, condemned to death, brutalized, hung on a cross. He was dead and buried. And yet earlier that morning, some of the women among them had gone to the tomb and found it empty, the grave clothes in which Jesus had been wrapped empty. He was not there. The angel had told them that he was alive. Peter and the disciple had gone to see for themselves when the women came to report this miraculous occurrence, and they saw for themselves that indeed the tomb was empty, and so were the grave clothes. But what did it mean? Where could Jesus be? What could the future hold? What would happen next? And just then, as they were wandering and praying and speculating and guessing, Jesus had appeared among them, breathing his peace upon them, bestowing his spirit on them, inviting them to see his nail-scarred hands and his spear-pierced side. And by coming to them, by giving them his peace, by breathing on them his spirit, Jesus forgave them. His friends who had denied and deserted him, the very people who had fled from and forsaken him, their questions, their anxieties, their concerns for the future must have been banished in that very moment when Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. But Thomas had not been with them when Jesus had come and done these things. Some people speculate that if they were going to be locked behind those doors, someone had to go out for bread and milk. It might as well have been Thomas. But because he was out, wherever he was, he had not seen the Lord. He had not seen Jesus' hands and side. He had not heard the Lord's greeting of peace. He had not received the Spirit. He hadn't been there when everyone else got forgiveness. So when his fellow disciples told Thomas what they had experienced, Thomas found it hard to believe. And maybe we do too. For like Thomas, we were absent when Jesus breathed on the disciples. Like Thomas, we were missing from the lineup when forgiveness got handed out. Like Thomas, we want the truth. We want facts. We want hard evidence, not simply a faith based on because I told you so. If we are going to go where Jesus goes, if we're going to follow where Jesus commands, if we're going to be faithful to Jesus the way Thomas had always wanted to be, then we'd better see some demonstrable proof, proof of the resurrected Jesus. And so the second time around, a week later, the disciples are again gathered behind the locked doors, and this time Thomas is with them. And again, Jesus came and stood among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." And then Jesus invited Thomas not only to see him, but also to touch him, to place his finger in the mark of the nails, to put his hand in Jesus' side. And that is all Thomas needed. Just a word from Jesus, plain and simple in a way he understood. And at once his mind was at ease. "Peace be with you," Jesus says to Thomas, and to those of us with questions, with doubts, with fears and uncertainties about the future, who yet yearn to believe. "Peace be with you. You are forgiven. Peace is restored to your troubled soul. And you are free." Amen.